here, and we all trudged through that all that snow. We might be trudging home, though, through that snow. I don't know. But we welcome you here. It's good to see some people who haven't been here for a while, and good to see some new people. So welcome. I would like to read from Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And I want to talk a little bit about his faithfulness this morning. Most of you know that 7 months ago, my grandson decided to, he decided long before that, but he decided to jump on his unicycle in Appleton, and he rode his unicycle all the way to Phoenix, where he stayed for a couple of weeks with his sister and cousin, who kind of helped him along and whatever, you know. And he had a lot of, I'm going to say something off script. I don't usually write this out because it pulls me to read it. You know what I'm saying? I so many times say things that I don't plan on. Anyway, that was one of them. Anyway, the reason he went was to raise funds for the Beacon House in Marquette, and he did raise about $16,000. And I asked for prayer right along the way, especially for his safety and protection, and also for a good learning experience for him. So he had enough bad times to give him good learning experiences, I'm sure. You know, God has been faithful, working throughout that journey. And I thank you all for the prayers that you have given and sent up, because I believe that God really honored them. I believe that God answered them in the way that we wanted him to, too, because he was kept safe. He had some hairy experiences, close calls, and he hasn't even told us a lot of what he has experienced yet. Anyway, once he left, he had a desire to see the ocean. So he left Phoenix. It took him 99 days, by the way, to do that unicycle thing. But he left Phoenix to go to Los Angeles because he wanted to see the ocean, and he did it. He basically walked because he had bought new gear. And some of you saw the new gear he was wearing. That's all I'll say about that. And he's still wearing it, by the way. Anyway, he had an experience in Los Angeles. I don't know if it was good or not, but it doesn't matter anyway. Then he went on to through Las Vegas and up to Utah. Well, he had bought a new tent, so he was walking most of the way. And this is where a real miracle, I believe, that God sent his angels all along to protect him. But this was an experience I want to share with you, because you'll see God's hand in this particular one. He was in Utah, and he slept one night there, and it was in the 30s, and he realized in his head, you know, he was planning to walk all the way to Minnesota. You know, give me a break. And but he was kind of cold that night. You know, he had a bigger tent, and he was, you know, had his warmer gear. But he realized that maybe I shouldn't walk all that way, you know. Well, anyway, he stopped at a small restaurant in a small town, and he wanted some coffee. And a man walks in, and he looks at him, and he says, you know, he said, you're just the man I want to see. And so he asked him to share his story with him, which he did. And he said, and this was about 3 or 4 days before Thanksgiving. And he said, well, you know what? He said, he didn't say the Lord led him there. I believe he did, though. He said, I'm going to pay for your airplane ticket so that you can be home for Thanksgiving. Wow. Told nobody about it. And he thought about it, and he thought, you know, that's better than walking in the cold and snow and sleeping in it, you know. So I'm glad he had that awakening. And they did. They packed up his unicycle in a big box, and I don't know where they flew from, but he flew into Green Bay. And then he somehow got back down to Appleton, where his brother was, surprised him there. And then on Thanksgiving Day, some of you saw the tape, he walked into his mother's house, and we were there too, and we were shocked because we all thought he was in Utah. So we were really, what a miracle that was, that that man walked in there and just wanted to buy his airplane ticket home. So we were thrilled about that. Anyway, I want to read something that I purposed, and I didn't carry through totally, to read Psalm 91 throughout, every day, throughout. And I did it in his behalf. Not that he was doing it, but I was doing this. And I think some of you heard that I suggested that. And I'm not going to read the whole thing right now, but I'm going to read a couple of verses of it. I want to start at 10. It's all about, you know, there's a lot of ifs. If you do this, I will do this, you know, and God's protection. And it says, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all ways, all thy ways. They shall bear up thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the serpent shalt thou trample under feet." And I believe that, you know, God was in all of this. And I'm thankful for his return home safely. I would ask that you keep praying for him because there are other issues going on, and we want to get him out of his clothes. Beads. he's here, so I'm thankful for that. Keep praying for him, please, for his spiritual life, for his emotional life, for his physical life, and probably in a different way now than for his safety. Of course, always for safety, you know. So let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for everyone that came out this morning. I thank you for your love for us, your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you do send angels to protect us. Just thank you for your love for each one of us. Even when we go astray some, you still love us and you draw us back. I would pray that for Peter too. And Lord, I just pray for this service that we have this morning. Thank you for the people that have come out. I thank you for Pastor Jay, and ask that you'd bless his message to us from your word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you. You know, I was supposed to preach today in Daniel, and as we got closer to Sunday, the Christmas spirit got a hold of me. So Sylvia said she's not going to fire me. I'm supposed to be preaching on Daniel, our example, but we'll get to Daniel. A lot of churches celebrate Christmas for the entirety of the month of December, and perhaps we're going to be one of them as well. So the next four times we meet, on the 12th, the 19th, the 24th, Christmas Eve, and on Sunday the 26th, there will be a Christmas theme to our message. But today, and so today, to kick it off, you remember the hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing"? Can I torture you with starting early this year? Can you stand with me? And let's sing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconcile. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adore, Christ Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Hail, the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail, the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Now these next couple of courses are, they're hymns, but they're courses really, are going to usher us into his presence. And the one we, I don't think, have sung here lately anyway, it is, I Just Came to Praise the Lord. And let's sing that worshipfully. And then we'll go right into, Oh Come, Let Us Adore Him. So I Just Came to Praise the Lord. I just came to praise the Lord. I just came to praise the Lord. I just came to praise his holy name. I just came to praise the Lord. Amen. I just came to thank the Lord. I just came to thank the Lord. I just came to praise his holy name. I just came to thank the Lord. I just came to love the Lord. I just came to love the Lord. I just came to praise his holy name. I just came to love the Lord. That's getting me warmed up. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let's just sing some of these words you haven't sang for a long time, because there's four verses. But oh, come, let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. We'll praise his name forever. We'll praise his name forever. We'll praise his name forever. Christ the Lord, we'll give him all the glory, we'll give him all the glory, we'll give him all the glory, Christ the Lord, for he alone is worthy. Father, we just praise your name and thank you for this morning. And you are alone worthy. In Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you for the beautiful snow and how it represents the purity that you bring when we trust you. Father, we thank you that you hear us when we pray, that you care about us, that you watch over us. And Father, we think this morning of people that we love and care about, and we bring these petitions to you because you are the only one that has the answers that we need. We pray for Brian. We thank you that he is feeling better, that you've brought him through this time of not feeling good, and that you'll be with him tomorrow as he starts this new job. Thank you for what you're doing in their lives. Father, we pray, we thank you and praise you that Randy's son is home now from this COVID experience, and we pray for all of those out there who are battling with this virus, and we just ask that you would have your hand on them. We pray for Eric, as we have been for quite a while now with his pain, that you would help them figure out how exactly what his problem is and how they can help him, and that you would be with him and use this to draw him to you, Father. And then we continue to pray for Jennifer. We praise you for what you're doing and that these lumps are almost gone, and that you are answering prayer, and we can see that. And we just pray, Father, that we continue to pray as we should, and that you would be faithful, as Sheila said this morning. You are a God of faithfulness, and that when we do our part, you do yours. Help us to be the children that we need to be the witnesses. Strengthen our faith so that those around us can see that we believe in the God of all possibilities. Father, we love you and we praise you, and we ask that you be with us for the remainder of this service and help us leave here today ready to serve you for another week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you for your message. We thank you for your son. And we thank you for this particular season of the year when we think about you breaking into the universe and visiting with us. We be with us as we adore that particular part of human history. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've got to start a little lighthearted. Someone that, I think it was Cindy, did you bring that tin with Heath bar candy covered with chocolate last? Okay. That's the only reason I'm glad you're going, the only reason, to Knoxville. So it was in the building this week, and so was I. And so I found out that Deb's leaving town, so I got this bright idea. Well, then to have Mike come over and get this tin out of here, he obviously has a better metabolism than I do. She says, well, I'm crossing the Indiana line right now. So will you tell her that I made it the next day? I took none.
Oh, good. Congratulations.
But the next day after that, 8 pieces. There's a half of it left. Please come and eat it after church, because nobody wants to see a 325-pound pastor. It's just that just becomes the story. So that's my frivolity for this morning. But I was trying to preach a sermon today. I'm supposed to preach a sermon entitled Daniel, Our Example. And but I just could not escape the time of the season, and I told my wife that before Sunday school class was over, and she said, well, it's time that I focus, you know. So if I would just consult her, I would have came to that realization earlier that I should not be trying to preach in Daniel. Our Lord came through. You ever seen those Superman movies where there's one movie in particular, I think, where they're going to send Superman down to Earth to intervene. And there's really only been one Superman in history. And he was sent down here to intervene. And he intervened in our lives in a very special way. And I want to read a story to you and then go into a little bit more about his heroics as we travel forward. So this is a story about World War I. That's where it takes place. And I'm going to read this to you a couple. It's not so long. One of the most remarkable stories of Christmas comes from one of the darkest moments of modern history. World War I ravaged a continent, leaving destruction and debris in its wake. The human cost, well in the millions, staggers us. But from the midst of this dark conflict comes the story of the Christmas Truce of 1914. Have you heard of this? Okay. The Western Front, only a few months into the war, was a deplorable scene of devastation. Perhaps as if to give the combatants one day to breathe again, a truce was called from Christmas Eve through Christmas Day. As darkness settled over the front like a blanket, the sound of exploding shells and the rat-a-tat-tat of gunfire faded. Faint carols in French or English, voices on one side and in German voices on the other, rose to fill the silence of the night. By morning, soldiers at first hesitantly began filing out of the maze of trenches into the dreaded and parched soil of no man's land. There was more singing, gifts of rations and cigarettes were exchanged, family photos were passed around, soccer balls appeared. Up and down the Western Front, soldiers who only hours before had been locked in deathly combat now faced off in soccer games. For one brief but entirely remarkable day, there was peace on earth. Some have called the Christmas Truce of 1914 the miracle on the Western Front. Anxious to print some good news, the Times of London reported on the events of the Christmas Truce. Soldiers recorded the day in letters home, in diaries. Some of those lines made it to newspapers, while others remained unknown until later brought to light. Here's one such line from a diary of a German infantryman. The English brought a soccer ball from the trenches, and pretty soon a lively game ensued. How marvelously wonderful, yet how strange it was. The English officers felt the same way about it. Thus, Christmas, the celebration of love, managed to bring mortal enemies together as friends for a time. Friends for a time. The celebration of love, peace on earth, this is the meaning of Christmas. But these celebrations, these truces, don't last after Christmas Day. The soccer balls and the soldiers went back into the trenches. The Christmas carols subsided and the war carried on. And even though World War I eventually ended, a few decades later, Europe's countryside and cities became the field of battle once again, as did Africa and the Pacific during World War II. Events like the Christmas Truce are worth celebrating, but they lack something. They lack permanence. Such impermanent peace is what we often find in our quest for the real meaning of Christmas. If we are looking for permanent and ultimate goodwill, love, and peace, we must look beyond our gift-giving, get-togethers, and office parties. We must look to no other place then to a manger, then to a manger. And then one brief quote from our friend C.S. Lewis. In the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down further still, if embryologists are right, to recapitulate in the womb ancient and pre-human phases of life.
down to the very roots and seabed of the nature he has created, but he goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world with him. One has the picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself under some great, complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must almost disappear under the load before he incredibly straightens his back and marches off with the whole mass swaying on his shoulders. And that's what we're going to sort of get under the surface with more today. It is in imagining God coming down in the form, can you just picture it? He's going, I'm communicating. I was asked a question at the, from the my seminary professor. He says, record for me, write down for me the most significant thing you've learned, and then give me three examples for why that was significant. I thought, well, that's not how I talk, you know. I really enjoyed this. No, tell me why you enjoyed it and why it's significant, even. And so I wrote down that I was struck by what I learned about, and I've been going on and on about this, so you'll have to bear with me, by how God has incessantly sent us prophets. He's incessantly, and remember back in Exodus where God was speaking at Mount Horeb and the mountain shook and the horns blasted and the thunder peals and the people went to Moses, don't let him speak to us directly anymore. And Moses said, oh, he's just trying to test you. Moses did not respond with compassion. But later, God told Moses, I am going to raise up another one like you. And he was forecasting the advent of Christ. But in the interim, he raised up a series of other prophets, like Amos, etc., who would stand, and he said, the people, when he told Moses, I'm going to raise up another, he said, the people, God said, were right. The people were right. But he so wanted to communicate with us that he kept sending voices that we could handle. We couldn't handle the fearfulness and the trembling that we would all have been under if we were hearing his voice today. We'd be going, oh, he's there, he sees me. And he didn't want that. He was so desirous to have communication with us that he fed it to us, that he made his attempts in ways that we could handle. And I was struck, and that's what I wrote down. I said I was struck by how God has lovingly, consistently spoken to us. And then one day I heard the professor's lecture. He had a preaching portion of his lecture. He could not just lecture. He was a pastor also, so in his lectures he always preached. So I said, then one day, I'm writing this out as an essay. I said, one day I heard my professor during the preaching portion of his lecture say that God has given to the pastors of our day the same task that he gave the prophets. The prophets had a pastoral task to teach, to rebuke, to correct, to instruct in godliness. And it was like when he said that out loud during this lecture, it was like the other half of the bridge was being built. I never considered that he's been speaking ever since Mount Horeb, and he hasn't stopped. He hasn't stopped. He's speaking to you today through me, hopefully, if I can get out of the way enough to let it happen. But even if I don't, he'll circumvent. He'll say, you know, he just doesn't have it today. He'll find a way to get it to you. And I said, why is that significant? Then he wanted to know the three reasons. Number one, personal assurance. You know, I'm in love with an invisible God, and so are you. And so from time to time, if we're honest, doubts creep in because he's invisible. And so you're wondering, well, does he really listen? Is it really true that his arm's not short and that his ear's not deaf? Is it really true that his eyes are in every place beholding the good and evil? Is it true that when I call on him, he'll answer? Is that really true? Because he's silent today. And those thoughts come into your mind. But then when you meditate on the fact that for centuries he's been speaking to us, then you slap yourself and say, wait a minute. I always remember when Ann's father was dying and he was laying in his bed, and I visited him one day in the dining room. The hospital bed was in the middle of the dining room, and he says, you know, he started to get doubts about where he was headed. And then he kept opening the book. And you know, his faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and he would pull his mind back. Oh yeah, this is true. This is what's true. What my body, my failing body, is causing my mind to start to contemplate is not truth. This is truth. God's preceptive will, that is what God's written down, is what's true. And he would gather himself again. So that was number one, personal assurance. Number two was, I said, it's going to invigorate my preaching. Because I'm going to say what I'm saying even today and other things like it, because now my confidence is at such a level that it will be impossible for me to refrain continuing to try to pass it on to you. And it's and then I said, finally, it will invigorate my personal evangelism. It's one thing to say to somebody, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me, or fellowship with him and he with me. It's one thing to say that. It's altogether another thing to be able to explain it to them. And he's been trying to sup with us, we humans, ever since the beginning of time. The preponderance of the evidence matters. The weight of the evidence, the weight of centuries of such desire, makes it more real that he still wants to talk to little old me or little old you in today's world. And so, as I looked at, see it, as I listened to the words of C.S. Lewis's poem, he was stooping down lower and lower, and as he was getting under the load of humanity, he disappeared almost until he straightened his back. And now is holding us on his shoulders as the load sways back and forth. But for me personally, that's how it was. The part of the scripture was invisible to me until I heard that pastor, professor say, you know, these two entities, the prophets and the preachers, had the same job task. And then it all just... that was like the other half of the Mackinac Bridge being built for me. So I hope it is for you. So he stooped down and he says, you know, I've got to intervene. And in Hebrews 1, I want to read something you already know, but it won't hurt us to read it twice. Somehow I lost my little bookmark. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's who he sent. And he was, in so doing, stooping down. I've been speaking to you through these prophets, but I'm coming down myself now. So that if you say, show us the Father and it suffices, and he would answer back to you, here I am. Here he is in the form of Jesus. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You know, in that, so he's stooping down and has been stooping down. He stooped down to intervene in our lives redemptively. He wanted to save us. And that passage I quoted in Revelation 3:20 has often been used in a gospel presentation, but that's not its true meaning in context. In Revelation 3:19, it says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Then it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him or sup with him, and he with me. In the context where Revelation 3:20 occurs, it's in the context, it's speaking to people that are already believers who needed to reconnect themselves to the Savior. He's making an invitation. Keep talking to me. Come back to me. I want there to be a vital interaction with you. And so today I want to send you home with that thought. I want to send you home with that maybe task. And that is, if it's been true, and I don't know that it has. I know there are some of you that have a very vital time. But every now and then I am just, somehow I avoid the Lord sometimes. You believe that? And yes, we have a certain aversion to the holy. We know we should be with him, but we're busy over here. It makes us fidgety. But he says, I want to sup with you. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'm going to come in. You've got to open the door. And those creative artists who have depicted that in a picture, of course, have shown that the door handle is on the inside of the door. You've got to open the door. Well, it's true. If any man hear my voice, you've got to open that door. So today, in this holiday season that we are embarking upon, don't forget to sup with that God who came first of all to intervene redemptively, but now wants to continue in a relationship with us that's vital daily. And we are like geese. We do wake up in a new world every day, and we do need to remind ourselves of who we are, who he is, and what his desire is for my life. Just try not doing that, and you'll find out that you're like a geese waking up in a new world. Try not doing it. I've told you that I've had, in my 46 years, I've had times where I didn't read the Bible for 1 week. I was almost a heathen by day number 8. Right? We all have this flesh, and there's a battle, and it's ongoing. And it's going to be with us until the end. So get used to it, strap it on, and go. So Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you came and you stooped down, as C.S. Lewis said in his little poem there, so low that we could hardly see you. You had to go so low, you made yourself so small so that you could eventually stand up and straighten your back, and we could all see, as we now in the rearview mirror through your work can see, you are cradling us, you're balancing us on your shoulder and indeed carrying each one of us forward. Father, help us to be men and women who again reaffirm today, this is your truth. I must anchor, tether myself to your truth. I must quiet my fears with your truth. I must reinvigorate my faith with your truth. I must remain faithful to you only by meditating in your truth. Help that to be our mindset and the prayer that comes from our lips today in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. When Revelation 3:20 was spoken, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," it was, some scholars think, taken from the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon in chapter 5, verse 2. This is the husband approaching the chamber where his wife is. "I slept," Song of Solomon 5:2, "but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved, is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove." So he's knocking on the door, and it's instructive to know that what awakened his wife was the sound of the knocking. And that's what Jesus is trying to inspire in us. He, behold, stands at the door and knocks. He's knocking because we're not paying attention. He's knocking because we're asleep. And so the takeaway for today, I hope for you, is don't make him have to knock. Don't make him have to knock. Oh, come, let us adore.